Good morning. We have a group of our young people, the youngest, going to mini camp today. So keep them in your prayers as we have a few of our, I think, 8, 9, 10-year-olds who will be at mini camp. Keith and Janine are on vacation this week, and so keep them in your prayers. Keith wanted me to be sure and announce that for those going to Burnt Cabin in July, to get your applications in as soon as possible. They don't need the money until we go, but if you could fill out an if you're going to church camp, fill out an application and put it on the youth table in the foyer this morning, that would be great. This morning we're going to look at Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray, what's called the Lord's Prayer. But in doing so, I want us to think about our focus, and we'll look at that prayer. It's really not a long prayer, but in that prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, he didn't teach them to pray it repetitiously, but he taught them important things to pray about. And in doing so, he taught them important things to focus on. We live in a world with a lot of distractions. We live in a world where we see things that look really important, but they're really not important. If you've ever looked at things and your eyes start to play tricks on you, if you look at one circle at a time and you scan to another one, you'll notice that some of these start to move. And it's not a computer-generated thing. I printed this out and had to look at it on paper. And it actually happens. It's just the way our eyes work and our mind works. Raise your hand if any of that is moving on the screen to you. All right, thank you. It's not just me. All right, here's another one. If you look at, go kind of from corner to corner, some of these will start to expand. Anyone see that? We have trouble and we have continual struggle with things being out of focus, things being something that maybe doesn't seem very important, and it really is important. And then we also have times where our focus is off, but I want to test your focus this morning. I want to show a video, and the instructions are given. Count how many times the players wearing white pass the ball. So you look at the ones in the white and count how many times they pass the ball. Just the white ones. How many passes? What do we have? Okay. You're close. The correct answer is 15. However, anybody see the gorilla? There's a guy in a gorilla suit that walks through the frame. He pounds his chest. And he walks on past. When I first saw that, of course, and most people don't. You don't see the gorilla at all. Well, it's amazing how we can focus on something and something else be right there, but we don't see it. Some of you have gone, if you've ever gone to look for something and you can't find it, and someone tells you it's right there on the counter, right there in front of you. And so let's notice Jesus taking us through this prayer, and notice the things that he points out there. And I've broken it down into seven. You can utilize that for each day of the week. Just seven different areas. Or you can take a look at these seven and pick out what is it that I really need to work on more in my life. So let's start out the first one. Jesus says, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." And so the beginning of Jesus' prayer, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And I want us to notice, so we have two aspects of this. Jesus begins his prayer, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, holy be your name." And it reminds us not to take the Lord's name in vain. That's one part, which is, it's really amazing in our society, even though America's, you know, is America Christian or is it not? But our culture, our American culture is intertwined with Christianity in many ways. And yet, how often do we hear people say, "Oh my"? And I'm telling you, listen to me, especially young people. Do not say, "Oh my God," unless you're praying to God. That is taking the Lord's name in vain. You ever had someone make fun of your name? I mean, I think all of us, it's a rite of passage through childhood, right? If no one made fun of your name as a child, shame on them for not being more creative and working at it, right? I have some of that. You remember the movie E.T.? Yeah, I didn't like the movie E.T. I mean, the movie was fine, but after that, Elliot. I cannot count how many times I got that. But the best one, I had a guy came up with one, is really the most clever. Idiot Dumb is what he would call me sometimes. Nicknames, people making fun of your name. None of us like that. Our God in heaven is deeply offended by it. Not just making fun of His name, but using His name in vain, meaning loosely. We're not using it correctly. We're not using it in a holy way. But understand something. Jeremiah 34:16. Look at this. There's a secondary way or an additional way that we can misuse God's name or profane His name. Jeremiah 34:16 says, "But now you have turned around and profaned my name. Each of you has taken back the male and female slaves you had set free to go where they wished. You have forced them to become your slaves again." Scripture is saying you have done something sinful, and that sin profaned my name. The reality is, to keep God's name holy, hallowed be God's name, means we do that in our speech, and we also do that in our actions. And so the way I live reflects on God, and in that way I keep God's name holy. That's the first of the seven. Look at verse in Matthew chapter 6. We notice verse 2 says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God's kingdom has come. His kingdom was the church. The Jews were looking for an earthly kingdom, and they were looking for a king, a Messiah. Well, they found the Messiah, that's Jesus. But most of the Jews did not understand the kingdom was the church. And so when Jesus prays that prayer, the church hasn't come yet, but it has now. We are the kingdom. The thing to remember of this verse, it says Jesus teaches His disciples to say, "Your will be done." God's will be done. How much do we want God's will to be done? And we talked last week about our... we live in a me-oriented society. We live in a society that says, what do I want done? What does Elliot want? And yet God calls us to be a people who are concerned about what He wants. You know, even in our prayers we can do this. God, help me with this. God, I want that. God, help me in this way. God, why haven't you helped me yet? God, why don't you care about me? And when we find ourselves in despair, we do find ourselves struggling some with God. Do you even care? Well, who cares about what God is wanting? Who is praying? Who gets up every morning and starts with a prayer that says, "God, I pray that you have what you want today"? That's a mature prayer, isn't it? And that's what Jesus was teaching. Jesus said, teaching His disciples, when you pray and you ask that God get what He wants before you get what you want. That may God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's done perfectly in heaven, that God would have what He wants on earth. Who is caring about what God wants? You know, Father's Day, Mother's Day, and birthday, I think all of us experience those unique, special days where the people around us voluntarily cater to what we want. You know, we just had a Father's Day, and it was awesome. I mean, I go home from Father's Day, and my children ask me, "Dad, what do you want?" Days before, they're asking, "Dad, what do you want?" On Father's Day, "Dad, what do you want to eat? Dad, what do you want to do? "Well, I want to sit down and relax." "Okay, do you want me to get you anything?" "No, I'm fine." "Okay. Later on, come and check on me." I mean, anything I want, I ask for it. I get it. If I want to watch NASCAR and we don't have to watch, you know, reruns of some ridiculous show, I can, because it's my day. It's Father's Day. Who wants that for God? What would it be like if the church, each of us, woke up every morning saying, God, this is your day. Not just Sunday. Every day is God's day. Monday, Tuesday. God, what do you want today? I want you to have what you want. The third thing, verse 11, give us today our daily bread. This would surely be a reflection, if not a direct connection, back to manna in the desert. Remember when the whole nation was in the desert, God gave them food to eat. But remember, He didn't give them manna except for what they needed each day. In fact, they tried to collect more and set it back, which is a human type logical thing to do. Let's set back some for, you know, maybe we'll need it later. And it spoiled. And so God only gave them what they needed for each day. When we pray, God, give me this, give me that, do we not have what we need to begin with? If we have enough food, if we have enough clothing, and if we have suitable shelter, and if you think about it, for us, with maybe a few exceptions, we have food that we complain because it's not what I like. And we have clothing that we stare at our closet and say, I don't have anything I want to wear. And we have shelters that are more than sufficient to keep us warm and cold and dry. And we have what we need. And this intertwining this prayer is the idea that if you have what you need, be thankful for so many things that we have that we don't really need, but we still have them. There's a Proverbs 38 that says, keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. That's probably not an American type proverb, is it? Give me neither poverty, we would all vote for that, nor riches. We might opt out of that, right? But only my daily bread. It's an interesting and a very mature thought to say that. Matthew 6:12, forgive us our debts. The Jews viewed sin as a debt to God. They looked at sin that when a person sins, you owe God. And if that is true, to look at it that way for us, how much do we owe God? If each one of your sins in your past was a debt to God, how much do you owe Him? We owe God a lot. And the prayer that says, forgive us our sins, is forgive us our debts, is a reminder to view sin for what it is. And that is, it's a serious thing. I can't look at sin in my life compared to sin in your life. Because I won't pick out the good ones of you. I'll pick out, you know, in fact, I won't really pick any of you. I'll look for some yahoos out there that are pretty sinful. And that's who I'll compare myself to. And when I do that, I look pretty good. But I have to compare myself to God and His perfectness and understand the gravity of my sin and pray daily for God to forgive me when I fail. Jeremiah 6:15. Turn to that. I don't have it on the screen, but turn to Jeremiah 6:15. Very interesting verse in Jeremiah. Let's see who can find it first. I used to have races when I was a teenager, and we sang out of books. Some of y'all remember that? We sang out of song books. They'd call out the number because they didn't have it on the board, and we'd turn to it and we'd race. So you get there first, and then periodically would be obnoxious and flip the neighbor's songbook closed, so he'd have to look it up again. Jeremiah 6:15 says, are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them. God said to those people, they do not even know how to blush. We don't blush like we used to. And television is a reflection of that. Television kind of reflects society, doesn't it? We see things on television today that 50 years ago we would blush. Or I may see things on my television today that the generation before me would have blushed at. The church sees things. The church does things. I don't mean as a group, I mean individually. Christians, we do and we see and we go and we participate and we don't blush. And we need to be reminded of how important sin is and how grievous it is, and that we need to be on our knees praying. And then we need to have enormous gratitude that I have a Savior who died for me. We don't walk around in shame. We understand guilt, but then we have a Savior. And we pray and we find forgiveness. And we lift up our heads and we praise our God. Verse 5, now notice this one. As we also have forgiven our debtors, if when people sin against you, they owe you, how much do people owe you? Or rather, are there people that owe you? Anybody owe you? I mean, has anyone done you wrong? And so we've just finished praying, God, forgive me. And the prayer is not, God, forgive me, and I will forgive others. It's, God, forgive me as I have, past tense, forgiven our debtors. We need to work on forgiving other people. We need to be, if you have someone you're struggling to forgive, you need to be praying for them daily. And you pray for them daily until you reach the point that you can pray good for them and mean it. Because you'll start out praying good for them and you don't mean it. But you're going to keep trying and praying until you can pray good for them and mean it. And then you keep praying. Verse 13, lead us not into temptation. How does Satan get you? How does he tempt you? He doesn't tempt you with the same things he tempts me, because we're different. We're all different. We all have different struggles. You're not unique in that you have struggles. It's just your struggles are a little unique. But we're all in the same boat. Satan works on all of us. I hate certain things. I hate snakes. I'm okay with spiders. I mean, we're not real close friends, but I'm okay with them. I do not like centipedes. There's a reason the devil was in a snake, or became a snake, or had a serpent. And centipedes are kind of like snakes, and I hate them. And one day I was in my office, and I heard this. I heard this kind of scratching. It's not a good sound. That's something. Something that shouldn't be in here. It just should be me. And I find a centipede under my desk area where my feet are. And I'm out of there. And then I've got a problem. I don't want to be in there. I've got to get this thing out and kill it. But I don't really have anything to do that. If I was more brave, I would use a cup, trap him in a cup, you know, maybe slide it on something. No, we're not doing that. And so I go, and I've got to go find something long enough to keep this thing at a distance where I need him to be. And I go in that coat closet, and I find, I don't know what you call these things, but you have a handle on one end, on the other end is a pair of doohickeys that come together, right? A grabber, that's what I call it. And I got that grabber, and I was so excited that it was in there. And I run back to my office, and thank goodness he's still where he's, you know, where I can find him. And I get him, and I have that death grip on him. And I'm okay now. Take him outside, get a big rock, send him to meet his maker. He's gone. All is good. When Jesus says, lead us not into temptation, he reminds his disciples, wherever sin is, you pray God takes you around it. Not to it. Not right next to it. And that's a difficult thing because temptation is temptation for a reason. Sin gets us because we like it. We sin because we get something out of it. And we have to fight against that. We have to remind ourselves how much we truly need to be away from sin. And we need to be far away. And we need God to lead us far away from sin. And then the last part, we will find ourselves face to face with sin, and God tells us He will deliver us. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, when we're tempted, God will provide a way out. And so there will be moments when we are face to face with temptation. And even in that moment, we don't have to say yes to sin. If we'll watch, God will walk us away from it. He'll provide a way out from it, and so that we don't sin. We used to have this, what some call weapon of mass distraction. TV, the almighty TV. We still do. TV is a can be very useful. We all, I would expect, have one, two, three, four. But things have changed. We don't have a weapon of mass distraction. Now we have many weapons of mass distraction. And it's not changing anytime soon. And we have certain things we need to focus on. And then we have other things that truly we need to use for good reasons. We need to use at times when we need a break, at times when we need to relax, communicate. I mean, all appropriate ways. But remain focused on what's really important. And we have things that that also are illusions, things in our life that we become consumed with because they seem so important. And we need to remind ourselves that the question, what will it matter in 100 years? That's a pretty good guiding question, isn't it? The things that I worry about or chase after. The 7 parts of Jesus' prayer, I want to read through it one more time and you consider, is there one of these that I really need to focus on? Hallowing God's name, making His name holy. Being more concerned about God's will being done. Being thankful that I have what I need today, my daily bread. Finding forgiveness for sin in my life. And I may have ongoing sin that I need to terminate. Forgiving someone in my life who sinned against me. Number 6, staying far from temptation. And number 7, watching for God to guide me out of temptation when I face it. This morning there may be something on your heart that you've brought with you that you'd like us to pray for you about today. It may be that some part of this sermon that you'd like prayers to be stronger. It may be that someone's here and has never put on Christ in baptism. And if you'd like to do that, if there's something you need, please come while we stand and sing.
Have you a heart that's weary?